thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and as he died showed us how much you, Father, loved us. And so today, speak to us of your amazing love. Transform us by the gospel of Christ who died and rose again. And when we are his, we are in him. We are a resurrected people already. And someday we will fully realize in perfection with you in heaven, God. So today now, as we come to your word, we want to be faithful to it. We want to be faithful to you. We need you to transform us and change us and speak to us by your spirit. Thank you that you're a God that knows everything about us, and you come as our comfort and our peace and our hope. You convict us and change us, and you set us on a path to glory. So God, do these great things today as we come as your people, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. And greeting from the 28 guys that are up at the men's retreat this weekend. It's been good to be with them. It was really a great time until Utah beat Washington in football, and that became intolerable for me, so I came home. And here I am. So, a good win for now. Next week, I have to wear a bow tie, and says Utah on it, so we'll endure that tomorrow or next week. But anyway, today, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. We're in a series in God's wisdom of Scripture, and all of us preaching types have been picking our favorite verses and sharing them with you. And so today I want to share Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. This has been a very meaningful text to me. I'm thankful for this text, and let me just read it for you. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so this morning I want to look at these two verses. Verse 1 will talk to us about God's desire for his people. And then verse 2 will tell us God's plan for transformation. So let's talk about God's desire for his people. You see it here. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Here's what God desires from us: to be people who are fully surrendered to him, that call Jesus Lord, that walk in his ways, holy and acceptable, and to do that as an act of worship, an act of love because of what he's done for us. He wants complete surrender. Now that is a bit of a daunting and I think maybe even a scary statement. Fully surrendered to anything or anybody is a big request. And so Paul says, "I appeal to you to do this because of the mercies of God." That's a big thing. Now, what are the mercies of God? And the key word here is therefore. So he's saying, all right, because of the first 11 chapters of Romans, which Paul uses the word mercies for those chapters, I want you to surrender your life to Jesus. When you think about the first 11 chapters of Romans, it talks about a God who loves us, who says nothing can separate us from his love, and who demonstrated his love to us, he says, in Romans chapter 5, by sending his son. He's a God who wants our best. He says in Romans 8:32, "He did not spare his son, but gave him up for us. Won't he also, along with him, graciously give us everything that's good for us?" I love Psalm 84:11 along those lines. It said, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor on his people. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Isn't that amazing? Romans speaks to us of that good kind of God. He speaks of himself as a wise God who instructs us in the way of life. Here's the way you should go. Walk in it. Don't go the way of destruction. Don't go the way of the flesh, but go the way of the Spirit. And he says when we do fail, he's kind and he's patient, he says in Romans 2:4. His kindness leads us to repentance. And of course, the major theme of Romans 1 through 11 is that God gave us his son so we can have all of this in Jesus. In Christ, we have all of this. And so he says, I appeal because of all of these things that you, it would be a reasonable thing to do to give yourself to Christ. Surrender to him because of all that he's done for you. That's the picture here. And it is indeed the mercies of God that change us. They are what give us the power to be different. See, Paul explains clearly in Romans, it's not the law. Rules don't change us, so they might change some outward conformity to time if the threat of failing them is high enough. But what truly changes us is the mercies of God, that Jesus died for our sins. It is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's the love of God that constrains us. And so understanding these mercies make us different people. This is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel, I think, is most clear when we talk about what the mercies of God are. It's most clear in Ephesians chapter 2. I actually shared this with the men last night. But it says in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we're saved by grace apart from anything we do. We put our faith in Jesus. We trust that he died for us and rose again. We give our lives to him as Lord. And apart from anything we do, just that act of faith, we are saved and made right with God. It's called grace. And it's a dramatic transformation that's spoken of in this chapter. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, the first half of it, actually. And listen to what happens when we become people who are living sacrifices. Listen to this. It says, and you were, now the first three verses are what we were, and then the next three verses are what we have become. Listen, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were dead. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Not only were we dead, but we are subject to Satan and his direction. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So not only were we dead, subject to Satan, but we were enemies of God, called children of wrath. That's what we were before we accepted Christ. Then it says in verse 4, but God, being great in mercy, here are his mercies, here they are, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. So when we believe in Jesus, we go from spiritual death to alive to God, intimacy with him. He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So rather than being subject to Satan now, we are co-seated with Christ in the heavenlies in a place of spiritual authority and power to say no to the devil and his ways. Dead to life, subject to Satan, in power over him, following Christ. This is fabulous stuff. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So not only were we then before enemies of God, but now we are trophies of his grace. We show forth his immeasurable riches of grace. Subject to wrath, to now trophies of grace that he smiles upon us as righteous and holy people. I love this picture of being his masterpiece, his trophies, his grace on display. I was thinking about trophies this week, and you know, I've got one trophy in my trophy closet, and it's a third place in a ping pong tournament. But I did beat Corby Talbot and Troy Brown in ping pong this weekend, so I still got a little of that left in me. My kids who live in Simi Valley, they had fires all around them this last week, and they were packing their stuff, what they were going to take out when they were going to be evacuated. They weren't in their area, fortunately, but one of the things that they said they had packed was this sort of very treasured painting that was important to them. And I thought, well, that's us like we're that masterpiece where God's going to do everything he can to take us with him and save us from fire, right? Save us from destruction. The one he's going to take with him, we are his masterpiece. We are his treasure. We're his trophy. And it's all because we are in Christ as forgiven children, sons and daughters, heirs of all things, loved and righteous. We are his treasured possession. That's what the gospel says. And we're to be stunned by this, right? We've gone from dead, subject to Satan, under his wrath, to now these holy masterpiece seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're just to be stunned by his grace. It's the grace that changes us, that it captures our hearts when we see that we so don't deserve this and now we've been given it. It just changes our heart. It's the transforming power of mercies. And God gives us demonstrations of this. Of course, David, who, you know, he's one of God's chosen and cherished possessions. In 1 Samuel 13:14, he's called a man after God's own heart. But think about David, right? This king who commits adultery, Bathsheba, a very famous story, and then sends Uriah, her husband, out to battle so he'd be killed, basically commits murder, right? And God says, this is mine. This is a man after my own heart, right? Oh, my gosh. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, a murderer of the church. And now he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. Right? And he's changed. He's transformed. And the Bible tells us that the reason God chose Paul is so that he would be an example of God's grace. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, and I'm the foremost, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. God saved me, and I do this as an example so all of us in this room can go, there's hope for me. All right? That bar is really low. I think we can get over it. All we got to do is receive grace. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's true of all of us. Now, some of us may be more average sinners than that, but we're every bit as guilty and every bit as dark on the inside before we accept Christ. And so we too need to be stunned by his grace that he would save even me. And I think God shows us over and over through our failings that we just need to be people of grace. And indeed, when we get that, see, when we get that, it changes us. We go, okay, Jesus, you did that for me. I give my life to you. We become a living sacrifice. It's an organic thing. It's the natural response to people understanding grace. When they understand grace, they are changed. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says we're saved by grace. And then in verse 10 it says, and then we go and do the good works that he had planned for us before the world began. And so grace always changes us. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah meets God, sees his sinfulness, says, I'm undone, I'm a sinner, God, before you. And God comes and touches his lips and makes him a holy man. And then he says, okay, send me, I want to go. That's what grace does. Grace transforms us. It changes us. It moves us into action when we really get it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, on the mercies of God. You get the mercies. Now your body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. A living sacrifice. And that's an interesting word. Those in the first century that would have read this would have thought sacrifice. Right? The Jewish people would have thought sacrifice. That's like animals dying. Sacrifices for sin. But we're to be something different. We're not talking about being a killed sacrifice. We're talking about being a living sacrifice. That somehow there's a way we live sacrificially that makes God look great and Jesus magnified. That he gets glorified as the way we live. What does your life, what does your body, what do your actions say about who God is and what Jesus means to you? You're to be a living sacrifice because of his grace. You're to magnify Christ by your life and your actions. Not just I received Jesus 25 years ago on an altar call and lived the same since. No, you're to be a living sacrifice. It changes you. It makes you different. It puts Christ on display in your life. I remember in my corporate days, and I had come in as a young, devout Christian and sought to live. It wasn't perfect, but I lived for Christ. And the guys early on said, you know, by the time we're done with you, you're going to be smoking and drinking and having sex with women. Promise you, Kevin, we're going to do this to you. Nice friends. And after 9 years there, they said, Kevin, we failed. We didn't get you to do that. I surely wasn't perfect, but I didn't do all those things. And that's a living sacrifice, magnifying Christ by the way we live. I want to honor him. And it says it's our spiritual act of worship. This is not just doings. This is not just actions. It's not just law and obey. It's an act of worship. I love you, Jesus, because you died for me. You set me free. I am yours. I am in Christ. I'm co-seated with Christ. Heaven is my place where I will land in the end and be with you for all eternity. I love you, and because you first loved me, I want to love you back. It's an act of worship. All of me given to all of him because he gave himself to me. And the Bible says that this is a spiritual worship. The word actually is reasonable. Isn't that interesting? In fact, King James Version translates it that way. Your reasonable worship. Because of what Jesus did for you and because God showed his love through him, it's a reasonable thing. It's a right thing to give yourself to God. If the gospel is true, the right response is, you're mine. Jesus, I give myself to you. I will worship you all my days. I will remember you. A very famous story now of a World War II pilot, Eddie Rickenbacker, whose plane went down in the ocean during World War II and spent 24 days at sea with a group of men, and they all survived miraculously. But one of the ways they survived was a seagull one day came and landed on Eddie's shoulder or head, and he grabbed it, and he wrung its neck, and he fed the men, and then took the entrails of that seagull and fished with them and caught fish, and it fed them 24 days, and they survived. As the story goes, as you read it, Max Lucado tells this story, and others, I'm sure. He would spend Friday evenings out on the pier near his house throwing shrimp to the seagulls every Friday and saying, thank you, right? Thank you. You saved my life, you birds, right? Yeah, it's a reason, right? It'd look crazy if you didn't know the story, but it's reasonable. Right? It's a reasonable thing to give our life to Jesus because he gave his life for us. So there's the instruction. Here's what God desires for us to be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable worship in light of what he's done for us. Now let's think about God's plan for transformation, which shows up now in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Don't be conformed to the world. So there's a world system that's under the guidance of the devil, that has a way of thinking and responding to this world. And it is trying always to press on us to think like it, be part of it. And Paul says, don't do that. It's dark. It's not good for you. And the doctrine of the world is that we are at the center, right? We decide what's right and wrong. We listen to the culture. This is what they tell us, right? Listen to the cultural speakings and do them, right? I've been reading a lot lately about college campuses and how many authors are saying, kind of a fascist tendency on college campuses, that there is one right way of thinking, and that's it. And you're to think like that way. Otherwise, you're out of step with culture and what is good, right? And that right way of thinking, of course, would be anything but what the Bible says. But God says, don't give yourself to just the world's way of thinking, but rather give yourself to what God says in his word, that God gets his rightful place, that he belongs at the center, not us. And we're to do things his way. We're to be worshipers of him, as we have read. We're to love him first and worship him. We're not to put something else in the center. We're not to put ourselves in the center, which is the doctrine of the day, but rather worship Christ. And the Bible warns us, when you put something else in the center of your heart called an idol, eventually it will shame you because it won't satisfy. This is the reasonable request that God keeps making. Don't go the world's way. It doesn't work. It won't satisfy. I want a way of blessing for you. I want a way of eternity for you. Don't go the world's way. It's hurtful. It's harmful. Disobedience leads to pain. This is what we try to teach our children, right? Sin equals pain. Sin equals pain. We got to communicate to that little head so that they understand that and don't do the stupid stuff that we all do. So don't be transformed to the way of the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's significant, that the way of transformation comes through the renewing of our mind. Many people have said what you think you are, and I think that's a little bit what is being said here, and it's more than just thinking, because thinking is the pathway to the human heart and human change. But the problem is that we need to be renewed in our mind. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 1:28 that we have a debased mind to do the things we shouldn't do. That's what we're born with. We have a mind that doesn't think God's thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so we've been blinded. Our minds don't naturally think right. And educating them, as important as education is, I'm for education, doesn't change that problem. You can educate people all day long, and their minds are still debased. We don't think well without a change, which is why the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has to come in. Robert and I pray this every Sunday morning, that God would take by his Holy Spirit the word and change our hearts. We need a renewing of our minds. That word renewal actually shows up one more time in Titus 3:5. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit renews our mind by taking his word and speaking to it and applying it to our lives and dropping it down into our hearts. I mean, we preach on Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and we have an intention of trying to do our best, and God is saying things to you that we never intended to say. All across this worship center, thousands of things every Sunday he's talking to you about. It wasn't what we were trying to say, but God's speaking to you. He's renewing your mind, which is why we show up on Sunday morning, because he's going to say something. He has a word for us today. Isn't that why we're here? To hear from God. We need to hear from God. So the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to do is for us to see the glory of Christ and the love of the Father who would send him. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so the Spirit, as we listen, is opening up our eyes to Christ and his glory and the beauty of the love of God and a Father that would send him. He's opening up our eyes to see that so that we would know his grace and know his love and be changed and transformed. That's what God is doing with us today. More than anything else, we need to know his love. And it comes through the preaching of his word so that not only do we hear it, but our affections are changed, and we go, if a God would love me that much, I'm yours. I want you. Nothing in the world will change me or satisfy me like that. God, you love me. So our affections are changed. And then it says in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, then we love him by keeping his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. See, because they're done out of love, not obligation. We're not trying to earn anything. We're already right with God, see? That's how the word works. It points us to Christ, his grace, and his love. We respond. We set our affections on him. What our heart most longs for, we find in him. And then it's a joy and a delight to obey him. It's a changed heart through the thinking of our mind. It's when the Bible says the truth sets you free. That's how it works. And so the Bible tells us that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. This word, this transforming word, renews our minds to love Jesus. You know, it's interesting. You think about human behavior and our behavior. I bet it's 80 or 90% of what we do is just not really deliberately thought about, but just reactionary, you know. We just kind of go through life and all things are coming at us. And so what we have in our hearts and our mind, what we've stored up there already previously, has this great effect on how we react. This is why storing up the word is so important, I think, in our hearts and minds, because we are just responding quickly and fast to so many impulses that are just coming at us. And so to store God's word in our heart so we don't sin against him is important, because we don't have time to stop and read every moment that we have something come at us. Let's have it in there. Fill your heart and mind with his word. What you put in there has a great influence on how you act and how you respond. On the way back from the men's retreat last night, I was listening a little bit to some of the news stations, and oh my gosh, like, I am going to get stressed and nervous and crazy and, like, not pay attention. If I listen to this news one more minute, I'm going to go crazy, right? Give yourself a long dose of Fox News or CNN news or whatever is your flavor, and that's what you feed your mind, you'll go crazy. Some people do that. A lot of people do that. Americans do a whole lot more of that than read God's word, I promise you. And that's why we're going crazy as a nation. Focus on his word. Take it in. Chip Ingram tells this interesting story. He was in college, and he was saying that he was struggling with lust. And there was one woman in his life that was particularly attractive to him, that when he was around, she was a Christian. He had just become a Christian. And it was troubling, deeply troubling to him, that he would see her and he would lust. That bothered him. And he didn't know what to do about it. He tried and failed. And he said, well, but I was living with a roommate who was also a Christian. And this guy was memorizing all these verses that he had on cards. He had like a stack of 100 cards, and he was memorizing all these verses. And Chip goes, you know, I didn't know whether it was a good idea or a bad idea, but I'm a competitive guy. He was a basketball player at, I think, Penn State. He said, so here's my motivation. I'm going to out-memorize this guy. Whatever your motivation, right, to get God's word in you. So he started to memorize these verses, and he's going through them, and he said, I beat him to the end. I got 100 verses memorized before he did. And I was really proud of myself. But he said, the next time I saw that woman, I didn't lust. Those words were in my mind. He goes, it shocked me. I mean, just shocked me what the word of God did inside my mind. And so we are to take good care of our minds. It's the renewing of our minds that leads to transformation. Let's take good care of our minds. There's a lot of things that are written today that are really helpful. You know, how you eat affects it, right? Exercise affects it. Having good, healthy friendships and relationships help it. Do all those things. But read and study, right, and meditate and memorize the Word of God. That will renew your mind and keep you healthy. It's a great gift that he's given us. Let's be people of the word. Then he says in this text, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is interesting. We talk about how God asks us to test him with our finances. Right, test him, give, and trust him. Here's another place where testing is asked of us, where we are to actually test the will of God. The word there is one Greek word, and it means test and approve. And the best way to break it out in English is to say test and approve. Try it and see if it doesn't bless you, is the idea here. Put God's word in your mind, then go and try it out. God says, test me in this one. Obey me and see if that isn't a blessing. See? Test it. Try it out. And see then if it isn't good and acceptable and perfect for you. Here's the challenge. Read God's word and obey it this week and see if that doesn't bless you. There it is. That's what it is. That's pretty simple. Read it and do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Right? Read it and do it. And the bottom line is, when God says, here's what you're to do, right? Jesus said, well, what? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? Well, love God and love people, right? So let's do this week. Let's love God and let's love his creation, what he's put around us. Let's love the people in this room. Let's love our colleagues at work. Let's love our family at home. Let's just go and love God, worship him, and love people. And if I were to define really God's will in the simplest terms, it would be, right, just to love God and love people. We're told that we are ambassadors for Christ. In fact, I'll read this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us now, here's what we're to do, the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, we've been loved, now go in love. We've been graced, now go in grace. Right? We're considered ambassadors for Christ. I love this. We've been forgiven, now go and be forgiving. We've been accepted unconditionally by God, now go and be accepting of people in their brokenness. This is how we magnify Christ. This is how we make him known. We've been restored and redeemed, now seek to pull people out of the ditch. I mean, what, like, there, here's our task to obey. It's a beautiful thing, amazing thing. What, like, wherever you go, right, be that person in the same way that Jesus has treated you. Now go and treat others that way. Ben, you can come on up. We're to be conduits of grace. Paul says, I share with the Gentiles, Romans 15, I share with the Gentiles the gospel that they might rejoice in his mercy, that they might glorify God for his mercy. That's what we're to aim to do, like amongst us Gentiles, right? To share the gospel that they might rejoice in his mercy and all that we have that they might too come to rejoice in it. To be patient. To be gracious, to find the least of these, those that are in hard places, and love them and serve them in Jesus' name. It's one of the reasons I love going to jail in occasion, when I have somebody I know or a friend that's there, because I get to sit across from the glass and I say, you know, I too have been in jail, not physically in jail like you, but I have been imprisoned for my sin, and Jesus set me free. I deserve to be there as much as you do. You just got caught for something, and I didn't. Right? Or maybe my sins were more civilly accepted, right? But I'm every bit a prisoner as you. And to reach out to them in love and grace and share the gospel and let them see that in Christ they can be new, even there for that season. It's a transforming message that all of us have around us, people that are jailed, right? By their brokenness and their sins and their struggles and their habits and their addictions. And the gospel is meant to set us free. When Christ sets us free, we are free indeed. And so let's be people of grace. Let's not be that older brother that's just angry and critical and judgmental of those that don't perform right. Let's be people of grace. sons this week, and he was asking about his work, and I just read 1 Timothy 4, and Paul says, don't neglect the gifts God's given you, but throw yourself into the task of serving him. We've all been given these unique gifts. Now throw ourselves into the tasks of serving him. Just go for it. Live the gospel. Yeah, we pull back in fear and fear of failing. I mean, every Sunday that I'm asked to preach, I'm afraid. I am. Afraid of saying something stupid or doing something dumb or what, right? And God says, no, I've gifted you. Throw yourself into the task. Just jump up there and do it, whatever you're called to do across this city, because I've got you by my grace. You're my trophy. You're co-seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're alive. Now be it. And all of us can do that in the power of the Spirit. And his grace is this great net underneath us, right? I picture the trapeze artist. It's swinging, right? Called to do ridiculous things, right? But there's a net of grace underneath them that gives them the courage to do that hard thing. And that's us. And so let's be transformed and be people who test and approve by being on mission for him as ambassadors and to see the delight and the joy of serving him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that this morning we can hear your word, that we can be challenged by it, and that God, you are calling us to yourself. You've done everything necessary for righteousness and holy living. In Christ, we have new life. We are forgiven. We are holy. We are your sons and daughters. Given the Spirit and your word to guide us. Oh God, let us take full advantage. Let's test and approve everything you've given us and walk in your ways this week. Thank you for your great love and your Spirit with us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Be It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be? Be my king would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
It's a great thing, not only to be loved enough to